ways back to your seats. Go ahead and give someone a high five on the way back for me. Who's giving Joyce a high five? Come on. She's going to get one right there. There it is. Come on, Jake. Come on. Okay, y'all, it's so good to see you on this beautiful morning. We have been going through the book of Matthew, and I have loved just being able to go through the life of Jesus and seeing just the miracles that he is doing in people's lives and the message that he's bringing to people, really turning people on their heads in terms of what they believe. But you know, and we're going to start talking and finishing up on chapter 13 today, that there were some people around Jesus that did not like this. Some people around Jesus heard all these things, saw all these miracles, and they felt threatened, right? Or they felt their pride well up and say, wait a minute, you know, I'm more holier than he was, or, you know, whatever it was that was in them decided that they did not like Jesus. And unfortunately, and we've already read about this, even Jesus' family was kind of like trying to talk him down. It's like, let me talk God down, you know. God, yeah, you're being a little too crazy, God, you know. Bring it back, right? So that's where we're kind of going to jump in here, Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And remember, he just started talking about all these parables. So these parables were a little confusing to people because he would tell the people the parables, and then he would go back and explain them to his disciples because his disciples would come and actually ask, right? But they were just, he was throwing out these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower goes out and sows all these seeds, or like, you know, sows them in the tares and then the wheat. And then, so there's all this stuff running around in people. Heads. So what we get now is it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. I mean, I tell you what, I don't know about you guys, but I would love just to sit one minute under the teaching of Jesus, right? To be able to be in the synagogues when he was speaking. But he's going all around where he grew up. He's preaching, he's teaching the word of God in this way that people have never heard before. He's explaining scriptures, and we don't know what he was saying, but we know that the people were astonished. We know that they see the wisdom in it. And then not only do they see the wisdom, they see all these miraculous things that he's doing all over the place, all over this area of Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee, and then even out to Nazareth, he's bringing these miracles. So they see that he's doing these amazing things, but yet they take offense at him. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, don't we ever have pride build up in us? Right? And we see the success of other people in our lives. And maybe we look at how they came up and, well, they didn't work as hard as me. Or, you know, maybe they don't love God as much as I do. But why are they having this success? Why is God working through this person? Why isn't he working through me? You know? Yeah, I pray 5 times a week. Come on. God should be working through me, right? So they get this pride, and they're looking at this, and they're trying to explain something through this worldly filter. And we get into this mindset that we try to explain God through our filter. And we need to stop doing that. We need to start explaining God through his filter, right? The fact that God is miraculous, he is amazing, he is beyond anything in this creation because he actually created it. The creation cannot rule the creator, can it? Right? But here these people are trying to figure out, well, you know, Jesus came from Mary, and then how did all this happen? You know, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do miracles there because of their unbelief. Isn't that sad? How many miracles are we missing because we put on a worldly filter to God? You know, it was like, we're trying to figure things out. Well, how's God going to fix this out? And we're trying to go through our minds trying to figure out, well, how's this going to work? You know? Instead of just giving it into God's hands and letting God do the miracle that you need in your life. Right? But instead, we sit back and we try to do it our way. We try to think about it our way. We're trying to put it through our filter. And we miss miracles that we could be seeing in our life each and every day. God is real. Miracles happen. I see them. They can happen in your life. But you've actually got to take your world filter off and give things to God to let Him do those things. Do not let your unbelief, okay, rob you of a miracle. I want you to take that out of this room today. And I want you to remember that. Do not let your unbelief in what God can do rob you of that miracle. Because that's what the town of Nazareth did. They lost all the miracles that could have been happening. All the people that needed to be healed. You know, all the breakthroughs that needed to happen. All the anxiety they're holding. All of that could have been healed if they had just believed. But they didn't. Matthew 14, I'm going to go on and read. It says, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. So he's hearing all this stuff. So Herod is basically the king. He's not really a king. He wants to be a king. He asked to be a king. But they say, no, we're not going to make you a king. You know, he was politicking for it. But he really wanted to be king of the Jews in this Jewish region that they're sitting in. And Tetrarch, basically, he's got brothers, right? So he's got all these other Herods. So when you hear the name Herod, you got to figure out what Herod you're actually talking about. Because you have Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the Herod that was alive when Jesus was born, okay? And he was, you know, and he had kids. And he had Herod Philip, and this is Herod Antipas, okay? That's what we refer to him as. And he's given this little kingdom. So he's already got, you know, he's already got looking up to his brothers saying, well, that's not fair. I gotta rule over this kingdom when his brothers get these nicer kingdoms. But if I'm going to rule, I want to be king. But for whatever reason, he was not given this by the Roman Empire. He was not allowed to be king. So they called him the Tetrarch, right? Although many times he is referred to as a king in the New Testament, which is interesting. But anyway, he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist, talking about Jesus. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. So he's a little bit concerned because he actually had John the Baptist killed. Okay, and because of that guilt or whatever's on him, when he hears about Jesus doing all of these things and he starts hearing rumors about, because that was one of the rumors that we see flying around about everybody, you know, Jesus is Elijah coming back, or Jesus is John the Baptist coming back, Jesus is Moses coming back, whatever the rumors were, the one that he grabbed onto was, hey, this is John the Baptist. Why? Because he had John the Baptist killed. Right? So he says, you know, he is risen from the dead. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying, is it not lawful for you to have her? It is not lawful for you to have her. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. In Mark 6, verse 20, it actually says, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. So Herod had a righteous and holy man thrown in jail, right? So right there, he knows he's wrong, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, because here is John saying, look, your marriage with this woman is wrong, okay? You went and you stole your brother's wife, okay? You stole her and divorced your first wife, which is actually going to lead eventually to his death because he was actually allied with somebody through that marriage. But he divorces her, goes steals his brother's wife and brings her back. And this is the person that he's married to, right? Herodias. And listen, Herodias is from a whole line of people. They're all kind of related. It's this, this whole, you know, this person's cousin, and this person's aunt, and it's all crazy, right? But this is a crazy family of Herod. And John calls him out. He says, it's not lawful for you to do this. Because what did Herod want? Herod wanted to be the king of the Jews. He wanted to be a king of this region. He actually converted to Judaism, or whatever his version of Judaism was. He was always claiming to be this. So John picks him out and says, nuh-uh. If you really want to follow God, you wouldn't have done this. You were sinful. And John did that at his own peril, right? Because Herod, you know, he's like, oh, I know this guy is righteous, but his wife comes and says, listen, you gotta throw that guy in jail. You got to stop all this talking. So that's what happens. He's thrown in jail. He said, although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because he regarded John as a prophet. He also said, listen, this is very interesting in Mark 6, verse 20. At the end, it says, when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So there was something about John and the way that he spoke, the truth that came out of him that Herod was drawn to, right? But, you know, often we are drawn to the truth about something. And we see the truth very clearly in it. And the truth has an appeal. But do we always do what is true and right? No, we don't. See, when we know the right thing to do, we should do it, but we often don't do it. How many people are in that boat? Okay? We know what we should do, because it sounds good. Okay, that makes sense. But then there's something else that we want that we're going to do instead. Right? This is the sinful condition. Okay, we've got something in us that is sinful and geared towards doing the wrong thing, but when we see the right thing, we recognize it. And this is where Herod is. He recognizes the right thing to do is to keep John alive. He really shouldn't be arrested, but then he's got this nagging wife over here saying, you need to shut him up, right? So he does the wrong thing. So this is going to come back and bite him. So Matthew 14, but when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. So this is the ruler of this whole region, very rich and wealthy man. And he promises with an oath in front of all of these people, I'll give you whatever you ask. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Ooh, wait a minute. I don't want to kill John. I enjoy the guy. He's righteous. He's holy. I enjoy listening to him. I know he's crazy, but I got him in a dungeon. He's safe. He's away. But if I kill him, maybe these people are going to revolt against me. But here, Herodias, listen to this. You know, a lot has been said about why. This is my theory about what's happening here. You know, the daughter goes out and dances. And what does he offer her? Whatever you want. I'm wondering how many times he went to Herodias and said, hey, whatever you want, I'll give it. I mean, wouldn't John the Baptist's head already be on a platter, right? So Herodias is like, what? You know, what? So she's just thinking about, well, how can I really get back at him for liking my daughter more than me and giving my daughter all this? You know a man, what's he thinking? You know, he's got all these lustful thoughts towards her daughter all of a sudden. And remember, he had gone and stolen her against his other wife. So he's got all this background of infidelity, and now he's looking at her daughter this way? It's like, well, how can I get back at him? Well, I know he likes this John the Baptist guy, and, you know, I would love to see him dead. So let me just, you know, just bring me that head. And see, Herod had already promised to do it, didn't he? Proverbs 19, verse 2 says, also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge.
And he who hurries his footsteps errs. Okay, see, Herod was without knowledge about what would be asked of him. Okay, but yet he hurried his footsteps, right? He made an impulsive decision to make this oath in front of all of these people. So now he's in this rock and a hard place of, well, I've said this, I'm bound to this promise, but I know this is the right thing to do as well. And he's gotten into this place where he's got to choose between two things, right? Either one of these things is wrong, but who got himself in that position? Herod did. Listen, that never happens to us, does it? Does it? Never happens that we make a decision and it puts us in a place where we got two wrongs we're looking at going, oh, either way is not a really good thing, right? I know I've gotten myself into that decision many, many times, but here's Herod's trapped in this crazy thing. But listen, our desires should not trump our wisdom. Can I just tell you that today? You know, God has given us a lot of desires, and that was a good thing. When God creates something, it is good. He's created our body to create desires in us, and those desires are supposed to drive us to survive and to do great things. Unfortunately, the devil has come and he's corrupted those things, and he uses those desires against us. So let me just let you know some of where those desires are coming from. Okay, we got some neurotransmitters going around in our brain. Did you know that? We have these little chemicals that are released in our brain, and they drive us to do things. We got dopamine. Anybody ever heard of dopamine? Serotonin, oxytocin. Okay, when like a mother and her child, that's oxytocin. It bonds them. That was a good thing that God created. But guess what? Satan can use it for bad. Norepinephrine, you know, two young lovers, you know, see each other for the first time. Woo, she's good looking. That's norepinephrine. It just fires off in your brain and just keeps going. It makes you do insane things, right? Endorphins. You got endorphins that kick in. I was just telling my daughter about that yesterday. We were running. We were trying to run. Anyway, she didn't have a lot of stamina. And I was like, listen, you can't stop. She kept wanting to stop. I was like, you got to wait until the endorphins kick in, right? Because it mutes everything. So we've got all these chemicals running through our brain that are there to regulate emotion. Okay? And then we've got hormones as well. So we've got cortisol running around. We've got adrenaline. You know, when you're fight or flight, you got an adrenaline, or you're in a sports competition. You got estrogen, testosterone. Gentlemen, let me tell you something. We got too much testosterone, don't we? Come on, shake my. Okay, gentlemen. Yeah, sometimes. We got thyroid, T3 and T4. These things. These are hormones in our body that are supposed to be firing off. So we've got this concoction of emotional chemicals running around our body. And this is what Herod falls to. Pretty girl. Dances. I'm just going to do whatever I can to win her approval. So let me offer her anything she wants. And many times in our life, listen, we let our desires trump our wisdom. But our desires are just coming from those chemicals. We see them. And we try to give weight to them, but really what they are those chemicals running around in our body. You know, that desire for that another piece of cake. You know, when you're sitting there and it's just the whole cake sitting there and you're just, I could have another piece, right? And then all of a sudden, like, half the cake is gone. Anybody ever been there? I don't know. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. Half the cake's gone. You're like, I just ate half a cake. Guys, that was dopamine. I'm just telling you straight up, that was straight up dopamine. It just keeps wanting you to go back. It felt good the first time, so your body's driving you to do it again. But did I have to do that? Did I have to eat that piece of cake? No, because God has given us control over our emotions. Do you know that the Word of God says that we can control our emotions? It's in the Bible. God did not say there are some emotions that you will never be able to control. He never said that. He never said that the dopamine is impossible to resist. He He never said that testosterone will drive you to do things regardless of whether or not you try to stop it. He never said the norepinephrine will make you chase a woman regardless of what you feel. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10, it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed and that he does not fall. In other words, don't get prideful. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Let me read that last part. So that you will be able to endure it. So all of those drugs and all of the desires that we have, guess what? You can endure it. You can endure it. Do you believe that? Because that's what the Word of God says. He's put the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you've given your life over to Him, He's put the Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of discipline. Sound mind. That's what's inside of you driving you. That's the force that you've got to tap into. But you've got to tap into that and not the desires. So in these moments where you're watching the pretty woman dance in front of you and going, oh, she's great, right? And the desires well up inside, what do you need to do? You need to stand on the Word of God. How do you do that? You've got to know the Word of God. Can I just say that's where it starts? Like in the moment, if you know the Word of God, you already know what you should do. You don't have to go pray about it. And I've said this many times. If it's written in the Word, you don't have to pray about it. It's already there, right? It's like, I really need to pray if I need to move in with this dude. Not really. It's already there, right? I really need to pray about, you know, buying this new shirt that I don't have money for. No, it's right there. The borrower is a slave to a lender. It's right there in the Bible, okay? You don't got to pray about that, okay? I really got to pray about coming to church. No, really, it's in there. Do not forsake the gathering, right? These are the things that we know. And listen, in those moments, if you know the truth, you just stand on it, okay? Okay, I'm just going to do that, right? But at the very least, we need to stop, right? Whatever we're doing, when we feel a desire that's coming up and we know that it's against the Word of God, we need to stop. Herod needed to stop. He needed to slow down, take the brakes and go, ooh, before word comes out of my mouth, before I make this promise, he should have stopped and considered what he was about to do. How many people have times in their life where you wish you had stopped and considered what you were about to do? Okay? Yes. And then you seek God's guidance. And again, a lot of the times it's in here. So we already know what God says about it. But there are times when it's not clear. Well, there's some gray air and you really need God's help understanding what you need to do in a situation. Well, don't do what you desire to do. Go and seek God and then do what He desires you to do. Because God's desires should trump our desires. His wisdom should trump our wisdom because His wisdom will never lead to death. Guess where our wisdom can lead us? To death. If it doesn't align with God, that's where your wisdom is going to lead. Okay, it's going to lead to death. And this is where we find Herod. His wisdom leads to death. And then listen, this is the most important part. Okay, these little four steps I'm going to give you here. Listen. Don't just go to God and say, what should I do? And then go do something. Okay, because a lot of people do that. I prayed. Did you listen? Listen. Oh, yeah, I forgot to do that part. Yeah, listen to what God says. And do it. It's like we actually got to hear God and wait for God, wait for an answer. Guess what? Sometimes God doesn't give you an immediate answer on something. That doesn't mean your desire was right. I just go do it. That means you wait on God. You wait on God. I don't need this in my life if God doesn't want it, so I can wait for God. Okay, no matter how important you think it is, if you wait on God, that is not going to mess you up, I promise. You wait on God. And again, many times God has already spoken. Okay, just going back to that. You don't have to wait very long. It's like, oh yeah, I remember that scripture verse, right? But there are times in these gray areas, these gray moments of what I need to do, where you need to wait on God's answer. You know, maybe it's a job change. You know, maybe it's what to do with your kids. You know, because you're having a trouble struggling trying to help them grow up into Christ. It's like, I don't know what to do, God, and you're waiting for an answer. You seek that answer and don't give up till you get it. See, Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a very powerful verse. We want the peace of God, don't we? Okay? We want that peace of God. But listen, you've got to, in everything, not some things, not when it's a big thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is continually going before God. You know, asking Him over and over again. With thanksgiving, in other words, having the right mindset that God, you've already given me so much, but could you also help me with this? Okay? Let your request be known to God. You go to Him. You got to go to Him before you act. That's the way it works. And this, I'll be honest with you. Is this easy? How many people are like, oh yeah, it's really easy to obey God, to follow the will of God? It's not. But nothing that we do is easy, is it? But listen, this is a Christian walk. I brought this volleyball up here. You know, my daughter loves volleyball. I love volleyball. Actually, I play a lot. Play on Tuesdays, go out. I got some men that we play with. Okay? And I have had the joy of teaching my daughter volleyball. Okay? That is just such a cool thing. You know, my biggest joy is teaching her about God. But volleyball is a fun thing that we share. It's kind of like me and her thing, you know? Her mom was out there trying to play volleyball with her last night. It's very entertaining. Okay, let me just say that. Okay? But when I go out there, it's like we're bumping back and forth, and we can just go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Josiah, come up here. Okay? And as I'm training her stuff, there's always a time in her life where she's not good at it. Has anybody ever learned something and at the beginning you're not good at it, right? Okay, yeah, that's pretty much everybody, right? So there's this thing called a handset. Now, step back. He's going to demonstrate this for us, maybe. We'll see. See where his skill level is, okay? Now, when I do this, it's going to seem, if he does it right, very simple, okay? But let me talk about Lillian when she does it, right? Okay, you see that, okay? That was a decent handset. Wasn't perfect, okay? Came off crooked, okay? I can, but it was decent, okay? He would not have been called for that in a game. Thank you very much, okay? You can go sit down. Okay, but that seems simple to you guys, didn't it? Did it, right? Well, listen, there's so much involved in that one little thing that you don't understand. Because I do that to Lillian the first time she handset, she's like, woo, and the ball's like spinning like crazy. Okay, and if you do that in a game, guess what? They call you. It's an illegal handset. The ball can't spin. Did you know that? Okay, well, there you go, because that means the ball came off on two hands at two different times. That ball has to hit all those fingers at the exact same time. It has to be released at the same time. Why did the ball go right? Because he hit it with one hand more than the other, right? And it didn't have a spin, so he wouldn't have been called, but that's technically not the best handset. But listen, I've been working with Lillian for a year and a half. She still doesn't get handsets on every time, does she? She still misses a lot of handsets. But man, we watch college volleyball. And every one of those players, perfect handset, perfect handset, perfect handset. I didn't hear one illegal handset called that entire time. You go all over the country, there are college players all over the country, like thousands and thousands and thousands of them can figure that handset thing out. Okay? Why? Because they practice and they don't give up. They practice and they don't give up. And listen, there's some people who are gifted athletes. Like Josiah is probably a gifted athlete back there, right? Can pick it up real fast. And there's some people that got to work on it and work on it and work on it and work on it, but they get it eventually because they do what? They practice and they don't give up. See, that's what you do with obedience. You make it a priority. I've got to learn this. So when the game's on the line, I don't get called for a stupid handset. When the game's on the line and somebody's life is on the line, I don't get called because I wasn't obedient to God. I'm not a Herod. I'm not just ruled by my desires and emotions, but I'm ruled by God. I'm obedient to God. And when you're obedient to God, life comes from that. You know, John was obedient to God. Listen, that didn't end up too well here. But let me tell you something, in heaven, he's all good. He hit it out of the park. And that's where it really matters, isn't it? And think about how many people, by his example, he cleared the way for Jesus Christ. He called people to repentance. He baptized them. How many people did that set up the foundation for them to believe in Jesus? Because he was obedient to God. We've got to practice it, guys. Can't give up after the first three times. I see so many people do that. I try to teach them volleyball three times later. They're like, oh, I can't do this. Right? People are like that with sin. People are like that. Oh, yeah, I tried. Well, are you still trying? Well, yeah. Keep trying. Don't give up. Believe that God has the power to free you so that you don't miss your miracle. Matthew 14, verse 9 says, although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths. He was trapped, according to him, because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus. See, Herod had a moment where he knew he messed up. But I need you to understand, when you're sinning and when you're in that moment, the best time to stop sinning is right now. Not tomorrow when you've covered it up. Okay? Not tomorrow when you haven't offended people because of what you've done. But because the only audience that really matters is God. That's the only audience that matters. I've seen people go to jail because they came to Christ and they realized that they had to turn themselves in. Was that easy to do? No. Was it the right thing to do? Yeah. Because why? It showed not just being sorry for something, but it showed true repentance for something. Because you can be sorry because you messed up. I'm sure Herod was sorry that he made this pledge, but he wasn't repentant, because he could have stopped it right then. He could have taken the pride hit, right? Said, no, I'm not going to, he's a righteous man. I'm not going to have him beheaded. I'm going to stop this evil right now before it keeps getting worse. But instead, what does he do? He does the same thing he always does. He placates the people around him. If he had been repentant, he would have stopped it right there. That is the best time to stop sinning, guys. It's when you've pulled the drugs out of your pack. You're ready to take them. This is the time to stop, right? It's when you've taken the credit card at the machine out. You're about to swipe it, right? That's the time to stop. It's when you're about to yell at your spouse in a hateful way. That's the time to stop. Not after you've gotten your emotions out. I encourage you guys, listen. Do the right thing, even when it costs you everything. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you've given us the power to overcome evil in our life through your relationship with you, that you've showed us the way. You've given us the path. I just pray for everybody in this room that we are on that path. That if they're not, I just pray right now that they open themselves up to you and they follow you and make you Lord of their life. I pray that we all dedicate ourselves to just practicing obedience. Above all other things, Lord, putting it as the priority in our life, not a secondary thing, but putting you as our audience of one that matters. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you for mercy in our lives. Thank you so much for dying on that cross for us. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we can commit ourselves to walking in such a way that honors that sacrifice. Walking in such a way that makes you, Lord, and everything else inconsequential. Pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.